Last week, we talked about the growth of Christianity and what historians say is, how did it get to have so many millions, with starting off with less than 30 people? And in 30 AD, by the end of the first century, it was over 7,500. I mean, you're in the half of almost 30 AD, that's a third of the first century. In the next 70 years, from 30, it grew 7,500 in 30 years. And then, there's no radio broadcast or no, massive communication. It just exploded. 40,000 Christians were estimated to be around 150 AD, 200,000 by 200 AD, 2 million by 250 AD, and 350 million in the next 50 years. Now, they weren't all maybe dedicated Christians. They may all, there may be some that were just kind of signed up just for the, just for the heck of it, I don't know. But historians have attributed the growth to two people. Constantine, Emperor Constantine, who converted to Christianity, and also the Apostle Paul. I'm saying the Apostle Paul, without him, Constantine would never have heard of Christianity. In the Apostle Paul, we saw last time, he didn't like what he heard about Jesus Christ. He didn't like what he heard about the Christian religion. He was stirred up to go against it and fight it. So here's what we see, in chapter 9 of Acts now, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now he went in Jerusalem. He goes to the high priest. High priest had connections with Rome and other political things like King Herod and so on. And he asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to that way, that way of worship, it could be a way of life, but pretty much the Christians had the same kind of way of life that the Jews had. They went to church on Sabbath, they observed the annual festivals, and so on. That's what they did in that first century. Don't think they didn't. They were that's where they were. So that way was a way of worship. It was a little bit different that way, where they wanted to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And when he found anybody that believed in Jesus and that way, both men and women, he went and found them belonging to that way, both men and women, he brought them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it says in Acts chapter 9, now verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, now he's heard this voice, he had this light. Now he hears this voice, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He calls him Lord. And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." So the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. They didn't see anything. They didn't see anybody there. They heard a voice. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He was blind. And he was 3 days without sight. That's blind. They brought him into Damascus, and he neither ate nor drank. He couldn't. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in the vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Now, Saul was already praying, so God was going to answer this prayer through sending a man there. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, and so that he might regain his sight. So Ananias, in other words, he's already saw ahead of time what this was going to be. And so Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." So he was kind of had a high reputation there because he was leading the fight against Christianity. And here he was, has authority from the chief priests now to bind all who call on him in your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And we read last time, 2 Corinthians 11, he suffered day and a night in the deep. He was stoned. He was beaten. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." So that's Acts, the historical book that tells us the growth of Christianity in that first century. In Galatians 1 and verses 22 through 24, Paul writes, "I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea." Now, these are the Christian churches. He didn't know all of them, which were in Christ. The only they kept hearing, now, after he was converted now, they still didn't know, they never met him, but they did hear about him. All they heard was, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me," Paul wrote to the Galatians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. So now what did he write? What did he see? What did he know what did most Christians see that would convince them that Jesus died and was purposefully died? Well, they've turned, one of the favorite scriptures was Isaiah 53. Why did most Jews, after they saw Jesus coming on the donkey, and all of a sudden they were all, "Here he comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna," you know. And then when Jesus was crucified, they turned away from him. Why? Well, because in the Jewish religion and the Jewish concept of the Messiah doesn't die. He's so powerful, you can't call him the Messiah if he's up there on the cross. And then, of course, to make fun of the concept, what did Pilate have written? "This is Jesus, you know, the King of the Jews. Here's the King of the Jews, naked, on a cross, bleeding in public. That's your Messiah?" Not likely. Most Jews would not accept that. That's why they all parted, except for the disciples. Now, here's what the disciples understood. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." That's exactly what happened in Jerusalem. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crucified for our, He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. We are, you know, healed and forgiven means healed spiritually. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Him. So Paul had to know that. Paul had to understand that. And he began to see other scriptures. I'll show you some of the scriptures I think Paul actually saw that were very powerful and that helped him understand more what was going on. So I want to turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 22. Here's another, when Paul was in front of the king there, he talks about he's making his defense. This is Acts chapter 22 and beginning in verse 3. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are this day. In other words, I was just as zealous for God as you are, and I wanted to persecute. And he says, I persecuted this way to the death. I persecuted this way of worshiping and coming to God to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prison. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. I even went to them for more things. They all saw what I did. From them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noonday, now he's recalling this, he's repeating this, about noonday, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking with me. But I said, what shall I do, Lord? And he said to me, get up and go into the Damascus, and there you will find, be told what to do, and there will be something appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus, or led by the hand, rather, into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near me, he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that time, I looked up at him. And he said to me, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. He was going to hear from Jesus. One of the things Paul said in, I think in the book of Corinthians, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Have I not? For you are to be a witness to him, to all people, all men, all people, of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So we have a little bit more of the facts of what happened when Paul was first blinded. And Paul says it again in chapter 26 of Acts. He's now repeating this the similar story. And he says, so I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, I didn't like this. I'm going to stop it. I have to do it. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now, we know he did it with Stephen in Acts 8. He was casting his vote to kill him. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues. So if he saw any Christians, any people in a synagogue, and they say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in this Jesus. Oh, then he would go after them. I tried to force them to blaspheme. You say he's no good. You say he was an illegitimate child. You say this bad thing about him. That's what he did. He went after them. Okay, so I would try to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. He was going to defend against this way. You don't come to God through some man. You don't come to that. So as I, he said, and as I punished them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them. And so then now we drop down to verse 13. At midday, okay, so I was enraged. I was on my journeying to Damascus. This is verse 12, with the authority of the commission of the chief priests. And in verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, kick against sharp, you know, every now and then a palm frond falls and they have those tines, those spears. They're like spear. Kick against those like nails. Kick against nails. So that's pretty hard to do. And I said, look, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you. In other words, future appearances, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. I am sending you to the Gentiles. Ego apostolo se, which is a statement. He's pointing him. He's making him an apostle. And here's what he's supposed to do. To open the eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So I'm going to open up to you a way to open the minds of who? People and from the Gentiles. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is a person who is not a descendant of Abraham. He's not a descendant through Jacob, through Isaac, and through Isaac and Jacob. He's not a descendant of Abraham through that, and he's not a part of the covenant people. He's a Gentile. He's one of the nations. Doesn't mean he's, necessarily looks different, because many Jews and Arabs, they can trade off for one another, and they do so when they're trying to spy on one another. In Galatians 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul talks about when his conversion here. He says, but when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, Paul understood his job. I've got to preach him among other peoples outside of Jew. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So he was from Damascus. He went over to wherever this place. Now, we don't know. Everybody's guests and people are trying to figure out where that Arabia was. It could be the Nabataean kingdom there, but we don't know. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks a little bit more. My defense to those who examine me is this. So people are saying, you know, are you really an apostle like them and so on? You know, really are you? You come lately, you didn't. And so he finally says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles? All the apostles had a wife. They took them along. And the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, Peter? Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working, in other words, working for a living? Do all the rest of them get their way paid? Only Barnabas and I have to work? And then he says in 1 Corinthians 15, and here's the essence of the gospel, okay? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. And that he was buried. No, he knows that Christ died. Here's the gospel. Christ died, and he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren all at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. You know, people die as they get older and so on. Then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to all the apostles together. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me too. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He never really got over that, making people blaspheme, maybe people say ugly things about Jesus, whom he now came after his conversion to truly adore, okay, and truly be there. Okay. The Jews just could not accept that the Messiah was killed or crucified. Because here's what you read in Galatians chapter 13. He's trying to tell these Jews, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is Galatians 3, verse 13. Becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus was crucified, killed, and cursed. It was in a curse. They just could not accept that a Messiah would be cursed like that. But what did Paul read? Here's some other scriptures. You know, Paul was dedicated to read the Old Testament. And you see in the book of Hebrews, if he wrote that book, you see many quotations, many, many quotations. And Paul does in the other letters. He quotes, heartily from the Old Testament scriptures. So here in Isaiah 42, listen to this. Paul would read this in verses 6 and 7. I am Yahweh, or the Eternal. I am the YHWH. I have called you in righteousness. Wow. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Now, this passage is also quoted in Acts chapter 13, and Paul saw that as part of his commission, that God wanted somebody. I've called you in righteousness, in a righteous judgment. Notice also Isaiah 48, verse 6. You have heard, look at all this, and you will not declare it. I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. Paul read that. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to me? I've seen the Lord now. Look at Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the YHWH of hosts, the God, the Eternal of hosts, in Jerusalem, and to entreat the favor of the Eternal. Thus says the Eternal of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations, they're from the Gentiles, will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So Paul sees this. He may have thought, maybe they're going to grasp my garment. He may have thought that he needs to, the people, the Gentiles, have to come to God. And in Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, we read this every year at the great festival of booths, of tabernacles. Here it is, Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. Now it will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Eternal will be established as the chief of the mountains. And mountain meaning nation, meaning power, meaning authority. And it will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many peoples, different kinds of peoples, will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. It'll go out. Okay? It'll go out. So Paul saw this. He could read this. People intend, they are going to, God wants to reach out to the Gentile world. It says it in the prophecies. Now, Paul was not, by the way, make sure we understand, when Paul was converted, he didn't switch from Judaism, okay? He just came to realize that Christ was the fulfillment of Judaism. And of all the Old Testament prophecies, he didn't say, okay, well, I'm throwing away the Old Testament now. We've got the New Testament. There was no New Testament. He was in the process of writing what became, and I don't even think he knew that was going to happen. Here in Romans chapter 15 now, here's what he said. For I say that Christ has become a servant, a slave, to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Christ was confirming those promises. And for the Gentiles, he came for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, and he's quoting now from Psalm 18, verse 49, and also from 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. Here it is. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, now, and this is Romans chapter 15, verse 10. And again, he says, and this is a quote from Psalm 117, verse 1, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's, by the way, that verse is from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Now the next in verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Praise the Eternal, you Gentiles. And this is from Psalm 117, verse 1. Now Romans 15, verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. This is from Isaiah 11, verse 10. Paul's seeing this. He says, we've got to take this message. God has commissioned me to do it. Romans 3, verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God? This is Paul writing now. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is the Gentiles, just as Peter had been with the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, James and Rocky, you could say, Cephas and Stone, Rocky and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was very eager to do. So Paul said he planted. He went out. Where did he go? How did he do this? He always went to a synagogue. He would talk about things. They would recognize him as like a rabbi. He would talk about things. And he wanted to try to convert some people, maybe some of the Gentiles who had become God-fearers, they called them, God-fearers. They feared the eternal, and they wanted to be in the synagogue. And he started teaching them a little bit more about it. He planted, this is what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, the increase. So then, neither he that plants nor he that waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So what he did, he went out and he found 10, 15 people, or even 5 or 6 people. He would start a little church, start a church there. And maybe somebody would emerge as sort of the leader, but he would say, okay, here's what you have to do. And I want to, if you have any problems, he would try to come by there and he'd plant here 5 or 6. But what happens when you plant 5, 10, or 15 people and you do miracles as Paul did? Paul did miracles. So he says, listen to Romans now, chapter 10. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Greeks or Gentiles. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Then he quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 32, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on the name of YHWH will be saved. How then will they call on him, Paul writes, in whom they have not believed? How are they going to call? They don't even know him. How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without somebody preaching it? How are they going to hear it? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That's a quote from Isaiah 52:7. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah said, the Lord, Lord, who has believed our report? He quotes that from 53. So Paul is saying, look, we have to go to the Gentiles. Will they all believe? No. You can preach to other people, but here's what happened. When he planted a group and people started saying, I was here and this man healed. He healed so-and-so. I was there when he put his hands on him. He healed him in the name of Jesus. And this Jesus was able to do in the name of Yeshua or Jesus. He healed this guy. Really? Yes. Why don't you come to you? We believe that, and they quote passages from the Old Testament, and they invite people into the fellowship. Well, they come, they believe Jesus, the Son of God. They talk about the miracles. They talk about some of the things he did. And next thing you know, things that are in the Gospels that were not even written at that time in the 30s. The Gospels were written in the 60s, but they were stories that people circulated a lot. They preached and told other people about it. So Paul says, however, they did not all heed our reports. So faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. The King James Version has the word God, but most of the other translations use a different manuscript and say Christ. This is Romans chapter 11 now, verses 25 through 27. For I did not want you, brethren, to be uninformed about this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Now, he's talking now to the Gentiles. He's writing to some of the Gentiles. I don't want you to do, for a partial hardening has happened to Israel, that until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Because Paul went over this in his mind. How is it that the very people that God called are not accepting that Jesus is the Christ? He couldn't understand. So until all the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. He's quoting Isaiah 59, verse 20. And then he quotes, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He quotes Isaiah 27 and verse 9. Romans 15, verses 23 through 25. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, he's talking to people in Rome, whenever I go to Spain, I'm going to stop by. I'm going to go to Spain. Look at the where he traveled. Do you realize how much of that then world, the Roman world, Paul traveled, planting churches here, converting people here, and God did miracles for him too. He turned pagans from false gods. He turned people to Christ. And he writes in Romans, I'm going to come by there whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way by you when I have. That some churches would give him money to help him go to the next place. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to serve the saints, he writes them. So Paul had to turn pagans away from false gods. That's one of the first things he did. You see it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know that when you were pagans, a pagan is, he's not just a really necessarily an immoral person. He's not necessarily even a bad person. He just worshiped many gods, okay? And pagans didn't have much in the way of a written doctrine. They didn't think in terms of you have to believe in this and you believe in that. Christians, you know, and the Jews, we had like a written doctrine, written things that you have to believe because we had, you know, the scriptures. But pagans didn't. They just, well, okay, what's your God say? What's your God say? You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were, you're now led. You have to be led. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians, they were led away to these mute idols. Now in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, for they themselves, people who are talking about you, report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living, the YHWH, and true God. So idols, of course, you know, the people started realizing, you know, a man takes a graven image. You know, we all know what an idol is. They make it for themselves. It's ridiculous. So in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how he labored more than they all. He delivered to them about the resurrection. How do you say there's no resurrection? If I saw Jesus, if Peter saw him, and all of us saw him, how do you say in 500 people at once? And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I read that to you, that not only did they turn to idols, but they have to do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 now. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's what Jesus is going to do. And if, once again, Romans chapter 15, you see Paul talking about that he had also had behind him as he went out to evangelize, he had the power of miracles. God did miracles for him. We know the miracles. God even did special miracles so that people taking, you know, Paul would put down his handkerchief after sweating and working with his leather and so on to put, make tents. And he would put down his handkerchief and somebody would take it over to somebody they knew was sick. And Paul didn't even, you know, it's not anointed or anything. They just take it away and they give it. Paul would have his sweatshirt or his jacket or something or his apron, the apron where he carried his tools, and he gets sweaty, you know, you get sweaty from it and you put it down, you know, and somebody takes the apron away and gives it to somebody who's sick and God healed them. This is what Raw Paul said in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. He did. He accomplished enormous. He worked hard. He traveled, you know, traveling in that time was difficult. You didn't get in the first class steamship. You didn't get take an airplane, you know, a first-class airplane. You didn't do that. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of miracles and wonders, signs and wonders. That word signs means miracles and wonders. In the power of the Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another person's man's burden. I will not preach another person's burden. For I determined, now here in 1 Corinthians, this is what he says to the Corinthians, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, okay, of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. When you saw a miracle performed by the Apostle Paul, or by other apostles, that was stunning. You told other people about it. They said, really? Yeah, I saw it. I'm telling you, Joe, I saw it. You and I have been friends since we were kids. I wouldn't lie to you. I saw this with my own hands, my own eyes. I felt it. I did it. I saw it. And so the message began to spread, and people spread, and the preaching away, he said, and my preaching was not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he says, the signs, the miracles, the signs. That meant the miracles. You put up a sign, here's a sign, I'm an apostle. No, the miracle, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, by miracles and wonders and miracles, signs, the significant miracles, wonders, and miraculous things that happened. So with miracles backing Paul up and his preaching and going into synagogues and starting new churches in growth, planting them here and there, and turning pagans from their false gods to the living God, Paul became the most successful convert to Christianity of all time. And without him, Constantine would never have heard of the Christian religion. Without Paul's letters and without Paul's work, it would have stayed, if he hadn't called Paul to go to the Gentiles, it would have stayed local, in a local area in Jerusalem and Judea. What Christian would be assertive. Crispus would have been one of the offshoots of Judaism. With his 14 letters, concluding Hebrews, Paul made most of the New Testament. And he set the tone for organization in the churches, for standards for the church, and for things to be followed, not only in his time, but for centuries to come. We try to follow and make church services according to Paul. No more than one or two. We don't have confusion in the churches. We don't want disruption. Without Paul, where would Constantine have ever heard about the Christian religion? But he was also using scriptures that Paul wrote. They were all the way there in Rome. The Apostle Paul. We all owe a debt to him. If we could be like him, if we could feel the urgency, but you know, around us, you don't have many miracles to perform. You don't have a lot of people that haven't heard the word Jesus and Christ. So many people are taking Christians from this particular church over to that church, or this from thing and that here. It's not that they've given up idols necessarily, but they would do this other. But we have a duty to continue to preach the gospel of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and for Jesus our Lord, not only to enrich other Christians, people who follow Christ, but for you and me in our own personal lives. Join me as we end today's service with prayer. Father, we thank you for your many wonderful gifts. You've given gifts like the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and all these people that have served you over the years, those who teach the truth, those who teach the scriptures, and those, Father, all that you've given to help your church to be more stable, the more cohesive, so that Christians love one another from whatever fellowship they are. They love one another. They love God. They love Jesus. And we just give you thanks for your many blessings to this day. And we are debtors to those who suffered, people like Paul who took beatings, some people who were martyred like Stephen, and others. We are debtors to all these people who went before us. And we have your scriptures today that edify us, that strengthen us, that enhance our faith. That faith can be used, Father, for many things, one of which many of your people need is healing and help in times of need. As they come before that great throne of grace, we ask you to give them those favors that they ask. We ask it now through Jesus' precious and wonderful name. In his name we pray. Amen.